Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35, Jesus' True Family, Doers of God's Will. In the first part of this message, Dr. Beakey spoke of the circumstances behind Jesus' radical statement that those who did the will of the Father are his brothers and sisters. And he opened up the primary message of that statement and how it tells us that it is those who desire to do God's will and sincerely do it that are Christ's family. Now Dr. Beakey will open up part of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49, and draw forth also some practical conclusions from this text.
Now, the Heidelberg Catechism says this so beautifully in Lord's Day 49 when it talks about the heavenly pattern modeling Jesus' radical statement. It says, grant that we and all men, you see, the instructor here doesn't think that he has it either in himself, but it's a prayer, you see. Grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of this station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Now, what the Catechism is doing is it's giving us three wonderful points, three wonderful points about the heavenly pattern of doing God's will. Here they are. When we do God's will and belong to Jesus' family, there is an honorable self-denial, an honorable self-denial that permeates our life. Children, you often ask your parents for many things. Maybe one day you go to your mom and you say, Mom, can I have a cookie? And your mom says, no, it's almost supper time. And you say, Mom, please, just one. Or your dad tells you it's time for bed and you say, well, can I stay up just a little while longer? Or your mom says, go clean up your room. You say, but can I just keep playing for a little while? You see, in every case, you're asking your dad or your mom to change their mind. You want them to allow you to do what you want to do and don't want to do what they want you to do. Now, in our lives, even when we're Christians, we do this far too often with God. Even in prayer, we can do this. We can ask God for one thing after another. And then we say, thy will be done. But what we really are asking is, my will be done by the content of our petitions. That's why, you see, the Catechism begins with this. If you really want to do God's will, if you want to belong to God's family, your prayer will be, grant that we may renounce our own will. Self-denial. Honorable self-denial. Secondly, submission to God's will. Submission to God's will. And without murmuring, obey thy will. You see, God's will is what guides all events from God's hidden sovereign decree. But God's will is also revealed in his law. And we are called to live by that law. We don't know the hidden decree. So God has recorded what his will is in the Bible, in the law, but also in the gospel, that we are to believe in his son and to repent before him. So God is asking us, if we're going to belong to his family, to walk and live by the gospel and by the law, so that we may submit our will to both, and that our will may be controlled by the love of God revealed in his gospel, in Jesus, but also by the love of God revealed in his law, especially the Ten Commandments, through which he guides us in every area of our life and teaches us how to walk as a Christian. And so we must know the Bible. If we're going to do the will of God, we must know the Word with our mind, we must cherish the Word with our heart, and we must obey the Word from our will. Our consciences must be trained and molded and shaped biblically so that we learn to want to do the love, the law, and the gospel of God. And then when we say, "Thy will be done," we want to be part of the doing of that. We want to participate together with all believers in the doing of it. We don't pray thy will be known only. That's important to know God's will. But we want to pray thy will be done. Help me to know thy will and then help me to go out and do it, Lord. And then thirdly, our instructor speaks not only of honorable self-denial and submission to God's will, honorable submission, but he also speaks of heavenly servants. Heavenly servants. We are to do this as faithfully and willingly as the angels do in heaven, without murmuring, with cheerful obedience. The angels do things willingly, cheerfully, without hesitation. They obey God perfectly, joyfully, faithfully. And you see, that's what we want to do if we're in the family of God. Psalm 103 puts it this way, verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, that hearken to the voice of his word. Angels, as it were, hang upon the word of God. They want to do the will of God readily, immediately, cheerfully. So instead of saying, "Well, Mom, can I have another cookie?" Someone who wants to do the will of his parents says, "Mom, can I help you? You see, what can I do for you? I want to please you." And then you cheerfully do what Mom asks. That's a whole different attitude, you see. That's how a Christian feels. I don't obey God just so I'm hoping that somehow because I obey him, I'm going to stay out of hell. No, I obey God because I love him and I want to do his will and I want to please him. And I belong to his family and I cherish him. I cherish his approval. So I want to be like the angels in heaven. I want a new obedience worked in me by his Holy Spirit. And then, even though you're not perfect, because your sins are washed away in the blood of Christ, because that's the trajectory of your life, you're revealing that you belong to the family of God. You are the brother, the sister of the Lord Jesus Christ, of your elder brother. I want to just set before you as we close this morning three practical conclusions that by implication flow out of Jesus' radical statement that whosoever shall do the will of God is his mother and father, or mother and sister and brother. The first is this. Jesus' radical statement ought to help us promote and cherish spiritual communion of saints among Christ's brothers and sisters. Because there are brothers and sisters as well. His shocking statement is actually therapeutic for the invisible church of God. For every true believer knows what it is to find spiritual friends in this world among the people of God to be a very rich treasure in our lives. What a blessing it is when we belong to a family that transcends flesh and blood. Even greater blessing when those friends can be within our own earthly family. What a blessing when husband and wife have such a friendship together, or father, mother, and a child. how lonely it can be in the Christian life when people are brought into the Christian faith by the amazing work of the Holy Spirit, but their entire family is left outside. I've met many such people in my travels, many. Only one in their family. And how they then treasure finding spiritual brothers and sisters in the church of God. What a blessing. I remember preaching in Metab one time where a young lady came just weeping to me after the sermon. I was preaching about heaven and the relationship of God's people in heaven being brothers and sisters to each other forever. And that begins already in this earth, in the invisible church. And she came up to me and she said, you know, my parents are both dead. They weren't Christians. I've got no brothers and sisters. I have only one uncle, and he's a drunk, and he lives in Australia, 10,000 miles away. And I was actually weeping in my room for loneliness this week, and saying, I have no family. And suddenly, you preached a sermon this morning, and I began to look around and say, my family is here in the church. These are my brothers and my sisters. I do have a family. I have the best family. I have a family that will never die. You see, when you want to do the will of God, there's so much that comes against you. Your own flesh, your own natural tendencies to sin, indwelling sin, the tempting world, the buffeting Satan, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh. What a blessing it is to have others who are in that same warfare with you, who struggle with you to do the will of God, to encourage one another. Let us walk in the ways of God. The old Puritans called this the spiritual brotherhood. It's exemplified powerfully by the Puritan John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. You notice that Christian is hardly ever walking alone. Did you notice that? He's got faithful with him. When faithful dies, he's got hopeful with him. They walk together to the celestial city. Christian's always talking to someone. He's always seeking to encourage someone or be encouraged by someone to do the will of God. This is what we need. These are my fathers. My mothers, my brothers and my sisters, right around me, Jesus said. Not just one, but all who do the will of God. And so they are to be brothers and sisters to each other. Would you please think about that? And would you please treasure those friendships? And maybe we need to cut out some things in our lives, some stuff things, some materialistic things, so that we can treasure and develop more close bonding friendships between brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage one another to do the will of God. The second takeaway from this text by implication is that we get some guidance here on how to react to pressure when our nearest relatives would divert us from the will of God. Jesus gives us an example here. Some of you face this more than others. But this is a common experience among true Christians all around the world. When they become Christians, their family doesn't understand how they now have a new view of the Lord's Day, for example. And they want to throw a party on the Lord's Day. And the new Christian says, I can't come. It's very difficult. You don't want to disappoint your family. There's pressure. There's temptation to compromise, you see. But Jesus sets us a wonderful example. He doesn't demean Mary. He doesn't demean his brothers. But he demonstrates that the will of his father took precedence over the will of his mother. And sometimes we just need to politely, lovingly say, I can't not do this because I believe it's the will of God, based on the word of God, to go another way. And maybe they'll be upset with you. But you see, Jesus says, by implication, by his own example, you're not going to win them by compromising with them. You must rather prove to them that you are bound to someone whom they cannot see, with ties that are deeper and more permanent and stronger even than the ties of blood relatives and earthly relationships. This is the point. Jesus has become number one. My spiritual kinship with him is more satisfying, more precious, more demanding than any other friendship. My friendship with Jesus isn't a league by itself. He demands my whole heart, my whole will, my whole life, my whole mind. And so Jesus gives us guidance on how to deal with others who would seek to steer us away from the will of God, even nearest relatives, even his God-fearing mother Mary, who bore him, who nurtured him. What a lesson. And then finally, thirdly, this passage also provides comfort to the weakest and feeblest of the true disciples of Jesus. Maybe when I was preaching before we sang, you were thinking, well, now I'm really confused. I don't know where I belong, because yes, it's my desire to do the will of God, but I fall short every day. Yes. Yes, there's hope for you here. Because when Jesus looked around and said, "These are my brothers and my sisters," who was in that crowd? Well, he had chosen 12. Peter was in that crowd. The man who would deny him and say, "I don't know him." The man who would often go his own way and be impetuous. The man who would even use his old sailor's language to curse and swear that he didn't know Jesus when he denied him. Or the other disciples who would desert him. You see, Jesus is not saying that only those belong to my family who are perfect. We don't believe in perfectionism. He's saying those belong to my family who have a trajectory of doing the will of God, not those who never slip or stumble or fall. Jesus had holy frustration very often with those 11 true disciples. But this is encouraging, I say, because he never disowned any of them. He never disowned any of them. And that's an encouragement for us. We need to remember that our elder brother will never unbrother us despite our unbrotherly attitudes toward him at times, despite all our weaknesses. And so as we leave the house of God on the last Sabbath of this year, we may be encouraged if we are truly, earnestly desirous to do the will of God, but feel we are coming short time and time again. He won't desert you. Not next year, nor the following, nor for all eternity. Thank God for the brotherhood of Jesus Christ, the unfailing brotherhood. Thank God that there is one and only one, but it's sufficient, who does the will of God perfectly, and who did it as a substitute for sinners, so that when you believe in him and trust in him alone for salvation, he applies his perfect obedience to the will of his Father to your account. So all your disobediences will be washed away on the great judgment day, and he will bring you to the celestial city of perfect brotherhood, where everyone in glory will perfectly do the will of God and perfectly relate to one another. And you will never again have an unbrotherly thought, an unbrotherly word, or an unbrotherly action against Christ or against your brother. But where your brotherhood to him will be as perfect as his perfect brotherhood to you. And that's the way to look at life, your whole life. That's the way to look at 2017. Did he make one mistake with you? Did he, in one instance this past year, turn away from you? Did he at one time give you afflictions you didn't deserve or afflictions that wouldn't do you good. No, he was a perfect brother to you in 2017. He's a perfect brother to you all your life. He'll be a perfect brother to you for all eternity because he's always doing the will of his Father for you. And the beautiful thing is that one day you'll be just like him. You will be perfect in your brotherhood to him. You'll be as sin-free as he is sin-free. And in heaven, you'll finally get your wish that you no more have to say evil is present with me. But the desire to do the will of God perfectly will be realized. Despite all your sin here, because you'll enter in through the obedience of Jesus. And you'll belong to that perfect family of millions upon millions upon millions who do the will of God perfectly to all eternity. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Gracious God, we thank thee so much for this strong, radical, yet beautiful statement of Jesus. And we pray that every person in this audience this morning will be taught by thy Holy Spirit to long to do the will of God, to belong to the family of Jesus, to be his brother and his sister. And Lord, do forgive all our sin that seems to contradict our family belongingness when we are true believers. Wash us clean through the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And grant that we may do better, that we would think more and speak more and act more in accord with the perfect will of the perfect Father in heaven. Teach us thy will to do. And give, as we have sung, give us a single eye, thy name to glorify. Forgive, O God, and remember us in Jesus Christ, and help us to enjoy the family of God in and through him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."